So today is the 17th message in James. It finishes chapter 4. Next week we'll take a break. Who can tell me what is special about next week? What can we celebrate as Christians about next week?
500 years of the Reformation.
500 years of the Reformation. That's exactly right. So next Sunday we will be looking at the Reformation and what that has done for us as Christians this day. But this morning we're going to focus on James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. So another, I'll tell you, I was doing these slides last night. Obviously, I was tired. We look at these four verses and they really seem kind of mundane, I think. And yet, I think there's some great things in there that the Lord wants us to see. You know, the scriptures are absolutely replete with what marks out us as Christians. What is a true believer? In fact, the epistle of James, that is its primary message, is that by the outward things in our lives, which flow out of us because of the inward man, of the inward spirit, those things can help us determine if we are truly saved or not. Are we truly regenerated? Has God given us this soul that is now alive? Well, what marks a true Christian? I made kind of a short list here real quick. I said, to begin with, we should have a love of God that goes beyond all else in our life. Then we must be willing to repent of our sins, to pray, to love others, to turn away from really the world, because the world does not know God, and therefore we need to not be part of the world, but in the world. And then we have to seek humility. And that's a hard one, especially for me. I think it's hard for many men to seek humility. And then we want to live for God's glory, not our own. And we need to love others. And scriptures say we need to consider others more worthy than ourselves and desire to serve others and desire to grow spiritually. And we only grow spiritually by spending time studying the Word of God and spending time praying and communing with God. And then it says we should be obedient to the Word of God. But as I was thinking about these things, you know, nothing is a stronger testimony, whether you're a true believer or not, other than living out the will of God. Because if you're seeking to live out God's will, all these other things come naturally. And so as we live out the will of God, as we seek God, as David wrote, David said, I delight to do your will. He's talking to God. He's praying. He says, I delight to do your will. Oh, my God, your law is within my heart. And then Jesus taught, when he walked this earth, he said, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. But Jesus also gave some warnings. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then Peter, writing to the church that was trying to find its way in early history, said to the believers, he says, to live the rest of your time in the flesh, which means to live your mortal life here on earth, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. See, and then John, in his first letter, he told believers, he said, the world is passing away. along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Many of the things we try to accomplish here on earth don't last. They're needed, but they don't last. What lasts is our relationship with God. And so for one to grow in maturity, spiritual maturity, and experience the transformation in their life, they have to experience that Jesus comes and He regenerates your soul. And it says in the Scriptures that He takes out your heart of stone and He replaces it with a heart of flesh, this heart of flesh that desires to do the will of God. And this is exactly what Ezekiel, the prophet, said. He said, God will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put it within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This transformation must take place for us to have the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and begin to understand what the will of God is in our lives. You know, both the Old and the New Testament prophets and writers declared for one to live out the will of God then brings together all the elements of a believer's life, the spiritual, the love, the humility, the submission and obedience. You know, there was only one person that was ever to fully express the will of God perfectly. And the one who did it with to the absolute end was our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything He did was based in love. First love for the Father, then love for the people. You know, and He had a mission to fulfill. He had a mission and only 3 short years to actually execute that mission and complete it. And that mission then would change all history. As we looked at communion this morning, it tells us then in John, it says Jesus wanted people to know. And so Jesus starts this passage, and I'll read in John. And first He gives us a promise, and He gives us some instruction and background, and then He tells us His mission. So He starts out in this passage, says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So in this part of the passage, we find out Jesus is the very substance of our spiritual life. And without Christ and without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we cannot have the spiritual life that allows us to know who God is and then He promises that if we come to God, we repent, we accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, He will never cast us out. You cannot lose your salvation, even though we all mess up and we sin at times. Your salvation, if you're truly regenerated, is guaranteed. So then Jesus in the next verse gives us His mission. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So Jesus Christ's whole life and whole mission was to fulfill the will of God, the triune God. And one might ask then, well, what is the will of the Father? How easy is that to understand? Well, listen as Jesus continues. He says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but rise up on the last day. Who can tell me what the last day is? Christ's second coming. All right. And for this is the will of my Father, for everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will rise him up on the last day. Raise him up on the last day. So Jesus was completely faithful in doing the Father's will. And all he asks us to do is accept him and then surrender our lives to him and submit to him. You know, if we surrender to him, then he says he will help us. He will strengthen us through the Spirit to overcome our temptation, to overcome our sins, and we'll sin less and grow closer to Christ. And so what he says, when you come to us, start focusing not on the world around you, but begin to focus on me. Because, see, it's about Christ and his glory. And so as we focus on living the will of God, then for the first time in our lives, we begin to understand true peace. And we begin to understand we are just sojourners through this world. And then we understand that we can love others. Why? Because as it tells us in 1 John, God loved us first. That's the reason we're able to have any love and compassion for others. But then we have to look at the other side of it too. If there's disregard for God's will, usually what is underlying that is pride. And the sin of pride, really, if we look at it, underlies most of the conflict and sin in this world. Those who refuse to submit to God will give evidence in their lives that they have not been transformed and they haven't been saved by God's grace. Paul summed it up a lot better than I can say when he wrote to his spiritual son Titus. He said in Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, which is none other than Jesus Christ, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works." See, we belong to Christ and we are to live zealously to do good works, not for our own credit, but for Christ's glory. It's always a matter of the heart. We can do great things, but if we're doing them for the wrong reason, they're not worth a whole lot. So, now that you understand the need for us to live God's will, we can move on to our passage in James this morning. James takes this very practical approach to one's response to God's will. I mean, James uses the people's response we're going to see in these next four verses, and he gives us some insights about God's will. He gives us three negative and one positive. The first is disregarding God's will. Read along with me in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." So the first negative that James gives us is for one to disregard God's will, living as if God does not exist. I mean, if you look at verse 13 again, it says, "Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. These are people who habitually are living without regard to God's will. James is rebuking those who think that they have control and they can make plans and they don't have to have any concern for the will of God. You know, at the time James wrote this letter, many Jewish people had scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And they had gone all over, and quite frankly, they were known throughout the empire as being effective business people. And there's nothing wrong, and it's not sinful to be wise and good at business. There's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with these men working hard and becoming successful. The problem here was not what they did do, but in what they did not do. And that was in their goals and their plans and their hard work, they disregarded the will of God and acted completely on their own. God wasn't part of their daily lives. He wasn't part of their business plan. I mean, maybe they took some time on the Sabbath and went to temple, kind of like people today who call themselves Christians. They may behave throughout the week. They may work in ways that are really quite ungodly. But then they'll show up in church on Sunday morning for an hour or two and change their behavior. See, if you remember last Sunday, we talked about Satan's five I wills from Isaiah chapter 14. I'm going to just read those quickly for you again. You can listen to them. He said, you, Satan, said in your heart, one, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. Two, he said, I will set my throne on high. Three, I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. Four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And five, I will make myself like the Most High God. See, in the same way, these businessmen that James is referring to make five self-centered assumptions that leaves God out. First, they chose their own timing, not God's. They said, oh, today or tomorrow we'll go do this. Second, they chose the location. They said, you know, we'll go to such and such town. Third, they decided on the duration of their venture. They said, we'll do this for a year. Fourth, they said, we'll go do business and we'll trade. And then fifth, their goal was purely profit motivated, it says there in the passage. James is not criticizing their plans as evil, but because they have excluded God from their plans, that is where the evil lies, for that is a sin, to not be submissive to God. Their planning is if they're in control. Their planning is if they know the future. Just like Satan said in his five I wills. In Luke, Jesus records in Luke the parable in chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, it says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is this the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God? See, so like Jesus told the man who planned the parable of the man who planned the future without regard to God's will was a fool. James also gives two reasons that why those who disregard God in their plans are also foolish. First, James says of these people, beginning in verse 14, he says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring." So just like the rich man in the parable, they were ignorant about the future. And in Proverbs, we read, it says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring." None of us knows if we will get through this day alive or not. We assume we will, but we really don't know. So, and, you know, if you think about it, not a whole lot has changed since the time of Christ. Technology has changed, but people haven't changed. The heart of man is the same. You know, and life is just not that simple. If you sit around and you just observe for a little while, we begin to see that life is becoming ever more complicated because of technology. So we have very little control over only a few things. However, by seeking God's will in our life's plan, He will give us wisdom. He will help bless us. He will help steer us to where He wants us to be. And it's through that process that we are going to end up where we want to be, which is with God in eternity, and have lived a life that has blessed other people. So, as King David wrote, he said, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." He gives you the desires of your heart because you are seeking His will, not your own. "And commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act." The second reason then James gives for that leaving God out of your plans is foolish, like the man who wanted to tear down his barns, is because of the swiftness of life. Verse 14 continues and says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Well, Job understood that. Job turned around and he said, "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping down on its prey." And David summed up really kind of the breadth of the whole Bible about the swiftness of life when he said, "As for a man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, and for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place is not, knows it no more." See, so for us men especially, maybe I should talk maybe not so much for us men, but for me. You know, when I was young, I thought I could set the world on fire and came to realize I couldn't even get it to smoke. You know, but because of God, not because of ourselves, we have future. We have a hope. Hear the promises of David as he continues in this passage. He says in this passage, he continues, he says, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and on those who fear of Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His commandments." So like the businessman James was writing about, "Before God saved me, I had to learn the hard way that to disregard the will of God is foolish. Life is short. And if we desire to have an impact in this life, if we desire to have some kind of positive impact in this world, then we must seek God's will, because God's will is the only thing that is sure, and it's the only thing that is eternal. And when we submit to God's will, then as David wrote, God's love is everlasting for us. And then the promise continues. He says his love is for our children's children. You want to have an influence in this world and in the future? Pour your lives into your children. Raise them up as men and women of God. And then they will raise their children up as men and women of God. And it will go on. And you will have an effect for generations. And when we seek God's will and we devote ourselves, these are the ones James wrote about in verse 15. He says, as Christians, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or we will do that. Living the Lord's will brings peace and purpose into our life in a world that is going mad. Then he continues, the first wrong attitude James addressed was the disregarding of God's will in one's life. The second's even worse. Knowing there is a God, but in order to do as you want and to do as you please and not feel convicted, then you deny God's will. I've run into many people who say they're atheists, and in truth, they believe in God. They simply don't want to be held accountable by God because they want to do whatever they want. And so they work hard to discredit God, to deny God, so they won't feel guilty of their sin. See, the first business people that James talks about were basically atheists. This second group are more self-imposed, self-important, almost thinking, we're all little gods, aren't we? The foolish then in this section are exactly like the I wills that we talked about that Satan does. James says of these people in verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. My beloved, we have been saved by the grace of God. However, as redeemed people, but still, unfortunately, with a sinful bent, sinful people, we have a tendency to set aside God's will in favor of our own desires and plans. We may not deny God or look to ourselves actually as a God, but we deny God's will. At best, it is pure disobedience. And at worst, it puts us on a path in life that brings us to destruction. James is even clearer than I. He says, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, those who boast are arrogant, and all such boasting is evil. Which means, if you think yourself important and that you can do whatever you want and take advantage of whoever you will to get your goals in life, then you are sinning and you are immolating Satan, who is the father of lies, who wants people to think that they are a little God and in control. And then James's third disobedience and negative that we find is in verse 17. And that is disobeying God's existence and will. I mean, these people recognize that there's a God. They even recognize his sovereignty. But they proceed in their lives to disobey God's will because of their own ambitions. Reading in verse 17, it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So this third group knows God's will and that only God deserves honor and glory. They shouldn't be living for their own glory, but they can't let go of the world. They can't let go of their ambition. For men, often the career path is so strong, we can't let go and keep our focus on God. God expresses His will in the broadest sense throughout the entire Bible. And if we want to begin to understand the will of God for our lives, and as men, that means the will of God for our wives and the will of God for our children, we have to spend time in the Scriptures so we can understand God's will. Let me give you just a quick run through the Scriptures real fast of what God's will is. He says in Timothy, He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. In 2 Peter, he says, the Lord desires that none should perish, but all should reach repentance. God blesses those who come to Him with repentant hearts. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and to be filled with the Spirit so that you understand the will of the Lord. And then in Thessalonians, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. So both Paul and James write that one of the benchmarks of a Christian is our ability to submit our lives to the will of God. Even suffering, it says, to obey the will of God is better than to be disobedient. Peter wrote, he said, for it is better to suffer doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So when a believer obeys out of love and is repentant, they are filled with the Spirit, and it's this filling of the Spirit that helps us to begin to filter out the world and bring in the Word of God into focus, and we begin to understand what His will is for our life. David wrote in Psalm 37, he said, delight yourself in the Lord. We delight ourselves in the Lord by spending time with Him. And He will give you the desires of your heart, David writes. He will plant His will in your heart. And when He does that, then your will becomes God's will. And you desire then to live it and fulfill it. To be clear, and I love James because he is always crystal clear. He says, God makes one responsible to obey His will. And if we do not obey the will of God, then we are in sin because we disregard it. So if we disregard God's will, that is sin. If we deny God's will, it is sin. If we disobey God's will, it is sin. The best illustration I could think of in the Bible where one man did all three of these was Jonah. He knew the will of God. He disregarded the will of God. He denied the will of God, and he disobeyed the will of God. What did God do? Because God's plans will be fulfilled. So what did God do? He disciplined Jonah. He put him in the fish. See, and then Jonah begins to realize it doesn't matter. He will comply. God wants us to comply out of the love of our hearts because we love Him. But if your life is part of His plan to accomplish a specific purpose, you will comply. He will see to that. So the lesson we learn is, wouldn't it be much better if we comply with God because we love Him and we want to know Him and we want to serve His will, as opposed to be like Jonah who gets disciplined? See, I would say I would much rather avoid the chasing that Jonah got from God and just freely give to God and submit to Him. And then, you know, sometimes I feel James is a little tough. He kind of beats us up a little bit. He shows us these things that we need to do. But he gave us these three negatives, but he also put one positive in there. You know, he said, as children of the living God, that if you do what I ask you to do, then I will bless you. And this is where I'd like to spend the last minute or two of this morning. It's on the blessings God will give us. We receive encouragement from James in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Those of us who are saved by God's grace, we should always be saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Simply, we are to accept God's will. And we, when we accept God's will, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. We will know a peace that this world does not understand. And although as believers, we still sin at times, but our heart's desire is always to be in God's will. And we are to work at making God's will central in our lives and our plans that we have. As believers, we recognize we live by God's grace, and therefore we live by His will. For us, my beloved, that means doing God's will is one of the greatest acts of worship that you can do in your life. Because He has taken out that heart of stone that you were born with, that gave men sometimes unbridled ambition, and He's put into you that heart of flesh to help you understand who He is. And then as we do this, as we're transformed, to fulfill God's will becomes our greatest desire. And it becomes a way of life. And there are blessings for walking in the path of the Lord. In closing, as Paul prayed, I would like to pray for all of us and pray for you. Let me close in prayer, the prayer found in Colossians chapter 1. Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask that our church, I ask that my beloved sisters and brothers in Christ may be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in our knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, transformed us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. This is the life that I pray I can live, and this is the life that I pray for you and your families that you will live each and every day. Father, we just thank you. You are so glorious. Amen.